Well, again, I desire your prayers. We look at the Scriptures for a little while this evening. I have one little side note I'd like to just mention before we get into the message. We live in a world where people are really, they're in a lot of trouble. The singer's just sang a beautiful song. And thank the Lord there is a master that can work a miracle in our heart. But there was one verse of the song I wish we could have the words to again, if you will. You could spend your whole life searching for an answer to your ills. You could try the greatest doctors and their therapies and pills, but their cures will never touch the greatest problems in your heart. Only Jesus' blood can cleanse the trouble from your inward part. Thank you. Now, I'm not foolish enough to stand before you this evening and say that doctors can do no good, because they can. They can help people. But what they can't do is cleanse the heart of an individual, and they can only touch the symptoms of those who are deeply disturbed and troubled emotionally. I have had occasion to visit with a lady who has some real emotional problems. She's bipolar, paranoid, schizophrenic. She loves God, and she wants to do the right thing. But she has told me, "Brother Michael, I have a lot of trouble reading my Bible. I can't hardly comprehend what's there." She's in a nursing home, and her room faces a big window that faces the highway, cross highway. She said, "Sometimes if I sit down to read my Bible, I just can't concentrate. And sometimes it looks like those cars that are coming by are just about to come through that window and crash in this room on me." She's troubled. She wants to serve God. She wants to do the right things. But she's troubled. And I had to try to give her some level of consolation about trying to comfort her about the Bible and her inability to read the Bible. She said, "I wish I had somebody that could just sit here with me and teach me the Bible." Can I tell you, folks, that's a hungry soul? That's someone that's reaching out and is desiring those kinds of things, right things. But they have struggles. It's easy for us to maybe not understand or comprehend all that's going on in a situation like that. But an individual like that is as handicapped as one who is in a wheelchair. If you were to tell a person who is a cripple in a wheelchair, get up and run across the yard, they couldn't do it. And a person who is handicapped in mind, there are certain things that they're not able to do either. So I told this lady, I said, I'll not call her name, but I said, "Remember this. Before there ever was a Bible, there was God. God has always been." I don't know what struggles you might face this evening. And again, I'm not trying to diminish the importance of the Word of God. But I know this. Before there ever was a recorded Bible, there was a God. And He was able to lead those who had a heart that was turned toward Him, and they leaned on Him and by faith embraced a relationship with Him. And the Scripture tells us, and I think it's the book of Hebrews, concerning Abraham, that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So let's pray for those who are struggling with emotional distress this evening. Now we'll look into the Word. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 17th chapter, I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures. Verses 6 and 7. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. What this passage is saying is that if an individual is accused of a crime, caught in a crime, someone brings a charge, an accusation, there are to be at least two witnesses to the crime in order for the sentence of death to be passed. Just one won't do. Two or three. And then it goes a step further than that. It says the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. Our nation is set on laws to govern the conduct of the citizens of our country and our states. Many of the precepts and the principles that we have on the law books today were founded in Scripture, principles of Scripture. And I'd like for us to think just a moment of the importance of these two verses. If you've ever sat in a jury, on a jury trial, then perhaps you have felt the weight of the responsibility. I've had the privilege of sitting on two murder trials in my life. The first trial was an individual that was accused of killing his girlfriend. He came home and found her involved with another person. He flew into a rage. He grabbed the knife and began stabbing. He stabbed her 29 times and ran away. Now, when the witnesses were presented, they gave their testimony of all the things that took place. One of the things that I was most concerned about at the very beginning was, is this a capital punishment trial? Because I don't involve myself, would not involve myself in a trial like that. But I sat and listened to the parade of witnesses and the arguments back and forth. And I could see the individual who was sitting there accused of the crime. Can I tell you, a weight came over me? We have right as citizens of the United States of America to be tried by a jury of our peers. What's a jury of our peers? Those who live in our communities, those who are in the same income level. Attorneys choose that, go through that process of choosing the jury. But the entire time that we were listening to all of the comments made back and forth, it kept going through my mind. If this man is convicted, he will spend the rest of his life in prison without the possibility of parole. If he is convicted, his life, as far as being a free man in the outside world, is done. He will die in prison. He'll live out the rest of his year. Can I tell you, that puts a heavy weight when you're listening and considering the fate of one of your peers. He took the stand against advice of counsel, and he gave his story. There could have been, in that jury pool, individuals, his attorney was trying to get him on a reduced charge of manslaughter. A manslaughter is a crime committed in the heat of passion, a reckless disregard for human life. And when you start to weigh out all of the circumstances, you have to wonder sometimes and consider, now wait just a second. If I was caught in this same situation, how would I respond? Doesn't make it right. But reckless disregard for human life or a crime committed in the heat of passion. I suppose you could understand why a man would come home and find a situation as he did could just fly off of the handle in a rage and start down a road, a process that he would later regret. And when the jury went into deliberations, that is the one thing that came up. If he had at any point stopped and said, oh my goodness, what is this I am doing? And had tried to call 911 or tried to get help for this individual, he could have gotten off on a charge of manslaughter. But he made the decision to run and leave her there to die. So he was found guilty. The next trial, gentleman was accused of killing a man. There was no way to determine really if it had been done before the fire, because he was accused of either killing the man and setting the house on fire, or drugging the man or whatever, and then setting the house on fire and him dying by asphyxiation. But the situation was so that there was no way to really determine the cause of death. Again, listening to all of the comments, the back and forth, all of the arguments, pro and con, one way or the other, here again is a man sitting, being accused of a crime. And you have to consider all of the points. And now things just didn't quite add up. There were too many unanswered questions, too many points that couldn't be connected. Not guilty. What I want us to consider this evening is, when we are presented with situations where we are in a place to have dealings with our fellow man, how do we handle our judgments, our interpretations, the way that we look at the charge, the crime, if you will, that's been alleged to have been committed, whatever it may be, your accusation against me, mine against you, you against each other. How do we respond? How do we act and react in those things? The Lord has given us a principle to follow here in the Scripture. He said in this passage in Deuteronomy, let the witnesses be the first ones to cast a stone. Let the witnesses be the first ones to be involved. That puts the responsibility of carrying out the deed, the punishment, and also the responsibility of the charge, assessing the charge, making the charge on the individuals who are about to carry out the sentence. There is a word I'd like for us to consider. It is a word called introspection. Introspection means a view of the inside or the interior. Viewing our own heart, viewing our own motives, looking at myself and seeing where I come from, seeing what it is that how would I respond? How am I going to react in a situation like this? When we don't know, when we're considering someone else's fate, when we're considering an accusation against another individual, folks, that's a time for us to look inside of ourselves, really look down deep inside of ourselves and see how are we going to respond in carrying out this sentence, the charge against this individual. To spend the time to really look inside and consider, and is it worth it? Is it worth making these charges? Am I really interested in following through if there should be a sentence passed on this individual? Am I really interested in seeing it carried through to the end? You know, the Scripture tells us in the book of Matthew 7th chapter, there's a, in the first few verses there, judge not, these are Jesus' words, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Folks, those are awful words. They're awful words from the mouth of the Master. And then He also says, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Whatever rule, whatever scale I use to judge, to measure against my fellow man, folks, you can be assured that that same thing is going to be used upon me at some point, if not by my fellow man. There is a God in heaven that looks down upon every act that you and I commit, every accusation that we make, every charge that we make and assess, all of those things. The Lord in heaven is looking down on those things. And it doesn't mean that we can't look at a situation, assess a situation, make a determination about a situation. But in all of those things, we are to consider first and foremost, it's time for us to look inside of our hearts. What's our motive? What's the reason behind this? Is it something that I'm getting some joy out of? Am I getting some pleasure out of bringing an accusation or a charge against an individual? Or is it something that is serious enough that it must be addressed? The Lord, looking on all those things, the Scripture tells us how to conduct ourselves in those things. And it also says in the mouths of two or three witnesses, let all of these things be established. There's a reason for that. In the book of John, very familiar passage, in the 8th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, He came again to the temple, and all the people came unto Him. He sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Never a man spake like this man. When they came to try to arrest Him and accuse Him and bring Him back to the charges before the council, those that were sent to arrest Him, they came back and they said, well, have you brought Him? They said to them, never a man spake like this man. Anytime people came before the Lord and had a question, something that they were considering, something maybe they were trying to trip Him up or tempt Him in, When Jesus answered the question, in just about every case, it was not a direct answer. It reached around another way and brought them back to having the searchlight shined upon themselves, on their own hearts, their own lives, their own motives. The Lord seemed like He always, instead of directly answering the question, painted a much broader picture, a much bigger lesson, a much deeper lesson than what they just had on the surface of their minds. He was able to get things across to them that they hadn't even considered before. So in this account, they come to the Lord. And this 5th verse is a striking verse. And with the Scripture in Matthew 7 as a backdrop, remember, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they'd said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. They said they brought this woman to Him not because of the charge, not because of her conduct, but because they wanted to use this account to try to trip Jesus up some kind of a way. Now, Moses in the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? They knew that Jesus had exhibited a heart of compassion. They knew that Jesus had shown long-suffering and mercy. They knew that Jesus had reached out to those who were in distress and had healed those who had diseases, had healed those who had afflicted minds, had reached out and helped individuals who were in troubled situations like this. And now Moses in the law says that such should be stoned. What do you say? I wonder sometimes what kind of a warped and twisted thinking process there is that could get any kind of joy and glory out of seeing another individual charged with a crime, accused with a crime, and convicted of a crime, and glory in it. I suppose there have been those who have had individuals grievously wronged, and to have some level of justice would bring some satisfaction. But oh, folks, let's always search the motive of our hearts. Always search the motive of our hearts whenever we're presented with a situation even remotely similar to this, where someone has charge or we have charge. Let's search the motive of our hearts. What's behind this? Is there something in me that has a desire to have a little get back to you? Is there something in my heart that has a desire to see you squirm a little bit? Is there something in this that I have some desire to be put up on a little higher pedestal? See, I showed this up. I'm the one that brought this to life. Let's check the motivation of our heart here. Jesus said, the scripture here says, this they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But He stooped down and wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So they continued asking Him, Master, what do you say? Master, what do you say? He lifted up Himself. Folks, I expect that when Jesus stood up from the position that He was on the ground, stooped down, writing in the dust, that when He stood up, I wonder if at that very moment, folks, this was God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. This was the one that could look down and discern the absolute thoughts and intents and motives of the heart. And I wonder if it was when He stood up, the scripture says, He lifted up Himself. And I wonder if at that point they didn't start to begin to feel very, very small. And then He said these words. Simple little words. He brought to their minds the law. They're the doctors and lawyers of the law. He brought to their minds, He didn't come out specifically and say it, but here's what the law says. You said that Moses and the law says that she should be stoned. But what do I say? And here's what I say. Follow through with it if you will. Whoever among you is without sin, then you cast the first stone. And again, He stooped down and wrote in the dirt. And they which heard it, Scripture says, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. As some of the commentators have interpreted Jesus' words as saying, he that is without this sin among you, first cast a stone at her. In other words, whichever one among you is not guilty of the same thing, you cast the first stone. At this point, introspection kicked in. I'm not going to tell you that it was for the right motivations or the right reasons. But they were standing before the Master. And when the introspection kicked in, when they started to make a view of the inside or interior, they were forced to look at themselves. They were forced to look at their own motivations. They were forced. And their motivation wasn't so that the law could be upheld. Their motivation was to trick the Master. Their motivation was to find some way to accuse Him, some way to charge Him. Their motive wasn't at all to uphold the law. Their motive was to get at the Lord. And He saw right through that thing and He got the bigger picture, the bigger answer to their question. Moses in the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And here's where Jesus began to bring down the message of the gospel to their hearts and to their minds. Whoever's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they began to walk away one by one. And He turned to that woman and He said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." In the book of Proverbs, 20th chapter, Twenty-seventh verse, says these words: "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." God has given to every one of us a mind that He is so capable of enlightening by His own Spirit, to help us to be able to distinguish what's right and what's wrong, to make determination. And He's given us a conscience. And that conscience that we have springs from that candle that the Lord has put in our hearts, like a conscience that, and it searches the inward recesses of our soul. The Lord, with this proclamation that He had before those that brought this woman to Him that day, He played upon, He used that the spirit of man and the candle of the Lord to illuminate something inside of them, to help them to see the error of their accusation, the error of their way. And they turned and walked away one by one. Now in this passage, He told this woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." Well, He said, "Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He didn't tell her that she hadn't done wrong. He didn't excuse the wrong that she had done, because He said, "Sin no more." But He gave her that opportunity to walk away from that circumstance, that situation, and go on and live her life. Now, the choice was up to her at that point to make a turnaround in her life. But she came face to face with God, came face to face with the Master, and had the opportunity to amend her ways along the way. Folks, thank God we have that opportunity. The Lord able to see down inside of our hearts, down inside of our motives, our thoughts, our thinkings, our... Thank you, brother. Our motivations, everything about us that moves us, that causes us to respond, to react. The Lord is able to see that. And if we will be open and honest before Him, He has a way to bring healing to us, to help us to see those things and cause us to make a change. Now, I would to God that these men had found a place to make repentance for the wrong that they had just done. I don't know that they did. I don't know that they did. But I read about a man named Nicodemus. The Scripture tells us that he came to the Lord by night. He also was a doctor of the law. And he began to talk to Jesus and say to Him, "Master, we know that You're from God, because no man can do these things except he be of God." He began to have conversation with the Lord about it. And Jesus began to explain to him about being born again. And Nicodemus wasn't able to get that. But can I tell you something, folks? Here was a man that came to the Lord with an honest heart, honest and sincere, questioning the Lord. He came by night, yes. But he came because he desired to look into and understand and know something more than what he had seen on the surface. The Scripture tells us that he had this conversation with the Lord, acknowledged that we know that no man can do these things except that he is of God. And the Lord began to have this conversation with him. And at some point, Nicodemus had to walk away. Whether or not he had understanding, I don't know. But I read something very beautiful about this man Nicodemus later in the Scriptures. When the time came for Jesus to be crucified, all of the disciples forsook the Lord. He told them that would happen. He told them that you'll be scattered and I'll be alone. He said, but I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. But there were those who it looked, who if you just had to look on the surface, it would look like they wouldn't have any part with the Lord at that very serious juncture of his life. And you, it also would look like those who would have had the closest relationship with him would be nearest to him at that point. But they were the ones that were scattered. The disciples were scattered. They ran in fear. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to handle the situation. But this man, Nicodemus, and Joseph of Arimathea came and asked Pilate for the Lord's body. The man that came to Jesus by night, finally there was something in his mind. Oh, again, the Scripture says, never a man spake like this man. When they were standing before him and accusing him, trying to trip him up, trying to tempt him, and he told them, whoever was without this sin among you, first cast a stone at her and stooped down and rode in the ground. Never a man spake like that man. And they one by one began to turn and walk away until there was no one left to cast a stone. Folks, this was an awful situation that people faced. And it one of the occasions that commentators make this tell this story about it, that when one was charged of a crime such as this woman caught in adultery, that the two witnesses that brought the charge, one had the responsibility of casting them off of the scaffold or off of the cliff or off of the high place, whatever it may be. They had the responsibility of throwing them off headlong. And the second one had the responsibility of throwing the first stone, taking that stone and either dashing the skull or crushing the chest. Can I tell you, folks, if you're standing there in that place to do that to your fellow man, it ought to cause us to have some introspection. It would seem as though it would cause an individual to think long and hard, do I really want to be involved in this charge? It was designed to cause there to be introspection. It was a serious charge. It was a serious thing. It was a serious, serious sentence to be passed. That's why the Lord set it up like He did. He knew that there was something in the heart of an individual to have to, if you had any conscience about you at all, to strike that blow where the stone comes down and crushes the head or crushes the chest of the individual. It should cause you to think. To think long and hard. To have to do something like that. Never a man spake like this man. So they turned and walked away. And this Joseph of Arimathea, maybe he had heard Jesus make the statement. Maybe he had heard the disciples say, Lord, we'll follow you wherever you go. And he said, the birds of the air, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Maybe he had done a little bit of investigation and checking out this man Jesus. Where did he live? Where was his home? What did he have? He had nothing. Nothing of this earth. So the Scripture tells us that Joseph of Arimathea gave him his tomb. his gravesite. And he and Nicodemus went to Pilate and took the Lord's body and prepared it for burial. Nicodemus, the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Are you a master of the law and you don't understand these things? But never a man spake like this man," and those words weighed on his heart and his mind, and he carried them with him. And he observed, maybe from a distance, the things that Jesus did and the words that he said. And he saw how Jesus used wisdom, and he saw how he used authority, but he used it in the right way. He didn't use it in an abusive manner. He didn't use it trying to just gain control or rule over people. He did it because he was trying to point people in the right way, cause them to think about right things, cause them to consider the error of their way, cause them to understand, remember, judge not that you be not judged. Whatever judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. If I run hastily in to try to judge somebody and condemn somebody of a crime or whatever it may be, then I can be assured that that same type of measurement is going to be used against me. I think of the occasion where a man came before the Lord. He had so much, he owed so much, and he was called to account. But his Lord called him to account and says, "Pay me what you owe." I forget how many talents it was. And he said, "Lord, I don't have it to pay you. Well, sell him. Sell all that he has." He said, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you all." And the Scripture said his Lord had patience on him, had mercy on him, and forgave him the whole debt. But he turned around and found a man that owed him a few pence. Paltry amount in comparison. Hardly anything in comparison. And the Scripture says that he took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." But when that same Lord heard what this man had done, he said, "You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt. Shouldn't you have done the same thing with your fellow man? Take this man. Cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sell everything he has." Folks, the reason Jesus did that, the reason the Scripture says that, is because that man used the same principle. What Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. What measure you meet will be measured to you again." Oh, it ought to cause us to really think how we respond, how we react, and how we treat our fellow man. Try to be understanding, try to be merciful. This poor woman who sits in the room of her nursing home and looks out the window and has desire for God and has trouble understanding her Bible as she sits to read it. Her mind is filled with other things and she tries to understand, she tries to do right, she talks about the Lord. She goes to the services when they have church services there in the nursing home. If a group comes in to sing, she wants to be up there to hear the songs. But to talk about God and talk about Jesus and talk about the Lord. And she has that desire in her heart. But she also has a weakness. She has an inability. It's like emotionally and mentally using crutches or a wheelchair. And may the Lord, when we see those kinds of things, as we deal with our fellow man life, in life, folks, may the Lord help us to look at that and say, if I was in that place, I would want someone to have some level of compassion, some level of understanding, some level of concern and interest in where I am and what I'm doing, what I'm dealing with. It's so easy for us to just look beyond. We deal with many of our peers and they think rationally and reasonably and normally. And we're used to that world. And we're not used to working with, dealing with, talking with those other situations. They can be somewhat inconvenient at times. But I'll share a little story with you. There was a gentleman at home. His name was Emmett. Emmett was challenged. Mentally challenged. He went to Sunday school class when Sister Gladys Cassio taught Sunday school in Hammond, Louisiana at the campground. He worked in a little barber shop doing menial tasks, sweeping up hair, emptying trash cans. They were good to him. Oh, those guys, I'll tell you, those guys were good to him. I look at that and I went in that barber shop. Many of the time I've gone in there and that's where I get my hair cut. And I told those guys, "Thank you for what you did for Emmett. you tried to help him. And they have told me, Mike, we wanted to help him. We knew Emmett. We've known him. We wanted to help Emmett. Emmett got very sick. He came down to a place. He had congestive heart failure. He had several problems, physical problems. And word came to me. Let me back up just a little bit. He would come to service there at LaRonger. Sometimes he'd walk straight up to the bench where I was sitting during service and have a message. He want a prayer request, something like that he wanted to give. Can I tell you, folks, sometimes those things can to us be a disturbance or a disruption. I understand that. I also understand to those who are handicapped, they don't understand. They don't understand. Sure, we want to try to help them. But, hasn't my Lord had long patience with me? Haven't I been foolish at times in my life? Haven't I done things that were awkward at times in my own life? Oh, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So the time came when he got down really sick. The word came to me, Brother Mike, I talked with Emmett the other day and he's worried about going to torment. I said, Oh my. Well, I want to go see. I went to visit Emmett. Folks, he would give away everything he had. When I went to his little apartment, he didn't have a sofa. He didn't have a chair. All he had was two little metal folding chairs. He would give away everything he had to anybody that he thought might have a need. He would give it to them. Other people in the apartment complex, if they even gave any idea that they needed a chair or groceries, he would take everything that he had in his refrigerator and take it to them. So we visited. And he said, I don't want to go to torment. And I said, Emmett, there's no reason for you to go to torment. No reason for you to go to torment. All you've got to do is pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. He said, I've done that. And we had prayer that day. He prayed that day. He died. They asked me if I would do his funeral service. I said, sure, I will. So I prayed, Lord, what do we say? How do we work with this service, Lord? Funerals are very stressful to me. Trying to find the right words to say to bring comfort, closure, to help. So I was praying and saying, Lord, what do I say? What do I say for this man, the people who are going to be there? And the Lord gave me a scripture. Oh, folks, beautiful, beautiful scripture. And the Lord is able to take every situation. He knows, He sees everything. He said, a just weight and a just balance are the Lord's delight. And all the weights of the bag are His work. Now, maybe you've heard me say this before. You take your life, put it on one side of the scale. God has a weight in His bag to make it even out. If your life is heavy, if you have much understanding, comprehension, if you have many talents and you're fully capable in life, the Lord has a weight in the bag to balance a scale for you. Because the Scripture tells us, to whom much is given is much required. Oh, we ought to take that and act responsibly with it. To whom much is given is much required. If that's true, then the converse is also true. When little is given, then little is required. And the Lord has a weight in His bag for those in life who are challenged, who are deficient, who are incapable of having real reasoning. He has a way. We might look at that and say, oh, there's almost no hope, no chance, no opportunity. Can I tell you, the Lord has a weight in His bag, a just weight and a just balance are the Lord's delight. All the weights of the bag are His work. He had a weight in the bag for Emmett. Oh, can I tell you the comfort that brought to my soul and to my spirit? And I was waiting before the Lord. Lord, what about this man? What about him? You know him. I don't know all about him. He was challenged in life. He didn't have many opportunities. There were things in his life that people did him wrong. They took advantage of him. He was good-hearted. He tried to help. He didn't understand. What do we say? What do we do? Oh, it brought comfort to my soul. Folks, with every one of us, the Lord is looking at how we assess things, how we judge things, how we determine things. A just weight and a just balance is the Lord's delight. That teaches me that I need to have long patience and long compassion with my fellow man. Yes, there are things that have to be reckoned with. Yes, there are things that aren't right and they must be dealt with. But when that time comes, the Scripture says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Can I tell you something? He can have all the vengeance. I don't want anything to do with it. I know there have been things that I've had to work with in my life and had to address in my life and dealing with my fellow man. And I've not enjoyed those kinds of things. The Lord, I want to get all of that vengeance thought out of my heart, out of my mind. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. I will repay. He can have it all. He can have it all. I want Him to deal mercifully with me. You want Him to deal mercifully with you. You want Him to use the weight in His bag that will balance your life. Oh, it's going to make a difference, folks, how we handle ourselves, how we handle our fellow man. The Lord has a weight in the bag to measure all that out. He knows how to do it. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. May we be stirred and challenged as we think about these things to be careful. To be careful how we address, how we work with one another, how we work with our fellow man. And may the Lord give us compassion. And may He use the circumstances of life to cause us to be well-rounded, balanced, tempered, moderate. The Scripture says, let your moderation be known to all men. That doesn't mean that we just accept anything and everything and we're just happy-go-lucky and everybody's love and roses and sunshine. Life isn't like that. It's not like that. But the Lord requires us to be careful how we handle difficult situations in life. We're going to be held to account. Every word we're going to give account for before the Lord. Every word, every thought, every deed. Let's be careful. The Scripture says, be not rash with thy mouth. When you vow a vow, be careful to pay it. The Lord is in heaven and we're on earth. We're dealing with an almighty, august, majesty God that knows everything about us, every thought, every intent. Let's be careful in our dealings with our fellow man. God bless each one of you. Thank you for your time and attention this evening. Amen.